Well, it is good to see everybody who is out with us this evening, particularly those of you who are visiting with us. As James said, you are an honored guest, and we invite you back at every opportunity that you may have. And as James said, I am indeed going to ask you to pick up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss here this evening. During his time on earth, our Lord filled several roles. He performed many different duties. And yet, as we consider the Gospels and we note that they focus on the Lord's day-to-day life when he began his ministry, we're really introduced to one aspect of his life, one particular function he served, more than we are presented any others. And that is Jesus Christ as the great teacher. And if we would understand the great teacher, then we're going to need to understand the method he began to use in his teaching towards the end of his second year of ministry, and the method that he used almost exclusively throughout the third and final year of his ministry, and that, of course, is the parables. The thing that strikes me most about the parables of our Lord is their simplicity. Always their simplicity. Jesus would take a man right where he was, and he would lead him to where he needed to be. Jesus would use that man's own knowledge of the world in which he lived to teach him lessons about the world that was to come. Parable comes from a word that literally means to place or cast alongside. It's comparison. All right, it's taking things that are known and using those things to teach lessons about that which is unknown. I don't know who first said this. It's been around now pretty much all of my life. But parables were expressed in a very memorable way, something that's easy to understand. Somebody called them earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That's easy to remember. And it's very, very good to describe exactly what they did, using earthly examples and illustrations to teach marvelous lessons about the kingdom of God. Those who would truly know Jesus have got to know the parables. We have to. But it seems to me that with a few notable exceptions, parable of the sower, the prodigal son, it seems to me with those few exceptions, the parables are some of the least discussed and studied aspects of our Lord's teaching. And because of that, it seems to me that many times people don't understand the Lord's parables any more today than the people did to whom they were first spoken. And so that's what we're going to begin to talk about this evening. We're going to begin a comprehensive study of our Lord's parables over the next several months, if He permits us to go on that long. We're going to really dig into them. And we're going to mine them as fully as we can. And we're going to try to draw every spiritual lesson out of them to truly come to understand the parables. So much of His ministry was given over to parables. And so we really need to understand them in order to understand our Lord. Now, as I mentioned a few moments ago, it seems as though the parables did not really begin until the end of our Lord's second year of ministry, with one notable exception. And we can find that exception if we turn our Bibles over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 41 and 42. This seems to be the first parable our Lord ever offered, and it seems to be perhaps the most simple to explain and understand. He's talking to Simon, a Pharisee, and he said, "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" And of course, if we were to read the entire section there, we would see that Jesus used that parable to show the love and appreciation of one who is forgiven a great debt. Unfortunately, Simon was not aware of any sin in his life, which was a great failing on his part. But that woman who was forgiven was aware. And she was demonstrating the proper gratitude and appreciation for what Jesus had done. But that seems to be the first parable that he taught. It would actually be in front of a great multitude of people near the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus would, out of the blue, and just one right after the other, where he would really begin speaking in parables. And he did it in such a way that even his disciples were shocked. They were surprised at this sudden change. And it leads us to a question. Why did he do that? Up to the end of his second year of ministry, with only one exception that we're shown, Jesus had taught and spoken in very plain, very direct statements. And then, all of a sudden, seemingly completely out of the blue, he changed. He changed completely. And we're actually told in a passage we're going to read in just a few moments, he did not speak to the people in anything but parables. In Matthew 13 and verse 10, his disciples were so shocked, they actually asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" See, Jesus wasn't speaking to those closest to him in that way. He would pull them aside. He would teach them individually. But to the greater multitude of people, he changed completely. And he started to teach in parables. The disciples seemed to indicate this was an absolute shock, but perhaps it was not quite so odd as they made it appear. Parables were a staple of their own prophets, and they're found in several different instances. 2 Samuel 12 is one of the most famous parables we find in the Old Testament. Remember, Nathan approached David? After David sinned, he told him that parable of the poor man with that one little lamb. David certainly learned a lesson from that. That's one example. Isaiah 5, Ezekiel 17. There are several examples of parables in the Old Testament. And so, the surprise from the disciples seems to be that he changed styles. Not that they knew nothing about parables to begin with. Why did he do it? Well, Jesus suggested that he did it because the attitude of his listeners changed. One reason that the Scripture set forth is actually to fulfill prophecy. Let's turn over to Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35. Matthew 13, 34 and 35. If you've got a ribbon in your Bible or some way to mark it, Mark chapter 13, Matthew 13. We're going to be here throughout the sermon this evening. Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35 says this: "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." So, one of the reasons Jesus began to speak in parables is to fulfill messianic prophecy. But I want to suggest to you, that was the lesser reason. It's always essential that messianic prophecy be fulfilled. So when I say lesser reason, I don't mean messianic prophecy and fulfilling it was not important. But there was something much more dire at stake here. And it was this. The parables distinguished between the humble and the proud. Parables were designed to open up the truths about God's kingdom, but not to everybody. And that's where we see the shift in our Lord's ministry. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verses 11 through 17. Matthew 13, verses 11 through 17. You see, one of the things the parables did was search out humble, obedient, honest hearts. And Jesus, using everyday knowledge, the illustration of the farmer, the illustration of the merchant, the illustration of the sower, the illustration of a man who has a son who was not living as he should, things they all understood, things they all could relate to, Jesus would use those to reach the honest, true, trusting hearts. And they would be opened up to a greater breadth of knowledge about the kingdom of God than they had ever experienced before. On the other hand, those who were not willing to be honest, those who were rebellious, would fight back against God. They heard these parables and they walked away frustrated. They walked away confused. Why? Let's read verses 11 through 17. We'll start in verse 10, a passage I already referenced. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.'" Back there in verse 11, Jesus said, in response to the question his disciples asked, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." This was not some early form of Calvinistic predestination. Jesus was speaking of the hearts of individual, the type of hearts that would hear the message. And he was actually setting forth a principle that has been true in God's dealing with men from the very beginning. There are those who God accepts, and there are those who he does not. Not because of some arbitrary predestining, but because of the type of heart they have. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. That's where we're going to start. Isaiah chapter 57. And then we're going to look at chapter 66. And we're going to get a better understanding of the type of heart God accepts. It's stated very clearly in these verses. Isaiah 57, beginning in verse 15. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy,
I will dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now think about that. Here you have the one whose name is holy, the creator of all things, who dwells in the heavens, and also with the contrite, with the humble, with the one of lowly spirit. Turn over to chapter 66. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. There you have it again. Dwelling in heaven, the earth is his footstool, and yet the humble and the contrite, those are the ones that he is with. Earlier on in the prophecy of Isaiah, in chapter 2 and verse 11, we find Isaiah prophesying about the coming messianic kingdom. Now, in the two passages we've already looked at, chapter 57 and chapter 66, we find God talking about being with the contrite, the humble, the lowly in spirit. He makes his home with them. Well, we're talking about the other side of the coin here in chapter 2 and verse 11. We're talking about the arrogant, the proud, the rebellious. And notice what is said. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low. Haughty, arrogant, the arrogant looks of man. And the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Well, chapter 57 and 66 show us who he will be exalting with him. The humble, the lowly, the contrite in spirit. So when we find Jesus saying, to you it has been given to understand these things. To them it is not. The issue is not some sort of predestination. The issue is their own hearts. We could stay right there in Isaiah because Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, quotes from Isaiah. Turn with me, if you will, to chapter 6. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. In these verses, the prophecy is speaking of the spiritual degradation of Israel, the arrogance, the pride, the rebellion. And he said, and in verse 8, Isaiah has said, here am I, send me. And God is telling him what to say now. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. They could not understand because they would not listen. Jesus is showing them centuries later what was prophesied in Isaiah about your forefathers is every bit as true of you now as it was true of them at the time. I mean, you have seen my miracles. You have heard my words, but you're not getting it. You're not believing. Why? Well, he told us, this people's heart has grown dull.
With their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes, they have closed. So the parables of Jesus served as a sort of a winnowing fan in his hand. They did two things simultaneously. Number one, they blew away the chaff. Those who didn't want to hear, those who weren't willing to dig in and really learn what was being said, it blew them away. At the same time, it purified the grain. Remember Hebrews 4 and verse 12? Talks about the Word of God is sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Living, active. Many people believe that that speaks of the Bible, the Scriptures. I tend to believe it speaks of Jesus Christ Himself. As Jesus Christ is the one who is under discussion in that context. When Jesus Christ spoke these parables, He was reaching in. Stabbing to the very heart, sharper than any two-edged sword, to see who was humble and to see who was proud. That's the meaning of His words when we go back to Matthew 13 and look at verse 12. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12, that's the passage where He said, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Those who possessed humility, that essential lowliness of spirit required to stand before God, those illustrations were so vivid and in beautiful colors would present to them a deeper understanding of the kingdom that was to come. On the other hand, those who were proud, those who were rebellious, those who weren't that interested in being obedient, even the little understanding they had, the parables would take away. Now, this is not to say that every parable our Lord spoke was understandable like that. Everyone who heard it understood it instantly. Even those who were contrite, lowly of spirit, they did not understand them always when they first heard them. But you know what was really interesting about the parables? The same parable that sent one group away mocking and laughing and frustrated and confused brought another group to the feet of Jesus to seek insight, to learn from Him, and to gain a deeper understanding. And I want to tell you something. I want to take a little aside here for just a moment. I want to tell you this. We have that same option today. Because there are times when we come across passages that we just don't understand. Passages that are confusing at first look. Passages that we're just not sure what they mean. And we have options then. We have two choices. We can do what some people did with the parables. We can turn away from them. Frustrated, confused. There are some churches, congregations, that will not study the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation. They'll go through a Bible study, Matthew to Jude, and start back at Matthew. They will not touch them. They're confusing. They're difficult. And they are, brethren. I taught Daniel here, a year or so ago. And how many times did you hear me say, "Well, look, this is what I think, but I'm just not 100% certain." So what do? We turn away from those things? No. We just keep on studying. Keep on working, because we know the problem, certainly not with God's Word. It's with our own incomplete understanding of God's Word. And so we keep working, we keep doing the best that we can. Just as Jesus wanted those people at that time to do with the parables. But it does need to be understood. The parables were actually designed to put some people's lights out. Those who were intending to abuse whatever little truth happened to trickle down to them, they were confused by the parables and they were frustrated by them. And most of the time, they were not social outcasts. Most of the time, They were not the dregs of society. They were the leaders. They were the very people who were looked to for guidance and for direction. The problem was their agenda was not the same as our Lord's. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, we find our Lord teaching one of His magnificent parables, and yet one that really doesn't receive a whole lot of attention. That's the parable of the shepherd. And as He went through that parable afterward, His critics approached Him. And they begin to accuse Him. Why won't you just be clear? Why won't you just state things in a way we can all understand? Well, let's note John 10, 22 through 27 and our Lord's response to them. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 27. It says, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me, but you do not believe because you are not part of My flock. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My Father's hand.'" They claimed, "Jesus, you just won't tell us one way or the other if you are the Christ. Why won't you just be clear?" And what did He say? "I have told you countless times in countless ways, but you will not believe." And in fact, their refusal to believe proved that they were not part of His flock. The very parable of the great shepherd emphasizes that He calls His sheep, and His sheep hear His voice, and His sheep follow Him. But these individuals are saying, "Why won't you just tell us?" Jesus said, "The problem is not that I'm not telling you. The problem is that you won't listen. And you won't listen because you won't believe." And if they had been of humble, contrite heart, they would have recognized the parable of the great shepherd they just heard dealt with everything they were struggling with. And yet they missed it completely. So, the great shepherd was calling His sheep. And the parables helped to identify them. But to everyone else, our Lord's words were silly. Not because they actually were silly, but because their carnal ears were not spiritually attuned. So our Lord's appeal did not have anything to it for those who already felt they knew it all. In fact, all His appeal did for them was extinguish whatever little light they may have had. But that's okay. Jesus wasn't calling them anyway. He was calling His sheep. Maybe somebody says, "Well, that sounds kind of harsh." Well, at this point in our Lord's ministry, it was time to get rid of the chaff. It was time to get rid of the constant critics. It was time to get rid of the curiosity seekers who were just there to see something amazing. It was time to get rid of all the hangers-on who weren't really interested in spiritual matters. It was time they be gone. And the parables of our Lord accomplished that, because it was time for those who were truly His to gather to Him and prepare for the things that were just about to happen. This is an introduction to the parables. This is why Jesus used them and taught in that manner. This is why some accepted them and others didn't. But I want to tell you this. It is useless
And there is no profit in studying any portion of the Bible for purely academic reasons. And we can't do that with the parables. And so as we go throughout the parables, I want you to ask yourselves two questions. Number one, did I meet myself in this parable? And the answer should always be yes. And number two, what changes in my life and thinking does this parable demand of me? A lot of times when Jesus would speak in these parables, you know what he would say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Obviously, everybody he was speaking to had physical ears on. But that's not what he meant. You know that as well as I. Only in approaching the parables this way can we find the ears Jesus always looked for when he spoke in parables. And so I hope, my prayer is that you will find this study profitable. There could be some here this evening who are not Christians, and if that's the case, the Great Shepherd is calling you now. Believe with all your heart that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready this evening. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, then please come forward now as together we stand and sing.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our nets all trimmed and bright.
Oh, can we say we are ready?